Yeah, perhaps. It might just seem a little bit strange to talk about resurrection before Good Friday, even before the crucifixion. And we usually save this kind of message for Sunday morning, Easter Sunday morning. But these readings have been placed in the lectionary this week intentionally and specifically to prepare our hearts, just as Jesus in the gospel was preparing his followers for what was about to happen to them. We and they need to know with absolute confidence that God is indeed the Lord and that nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for him, up to and including raising the dead, even in our day and age today. This guy's crazy. He's going to talk about us doing resurrections, right? But without the possibility of resurrection, our belief system doesn't make any sense. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ wasn't raised to life, our message is worthless, and so is your faith. Resurrection changes everything. It makes all that comes after it possible. And just so you know, resurrection from the dead wasn't a new concept to the Jewish people in Jesus' day. The prophet Isaiah, speaking about the coming day of the Lord, said this. This is Isaiah 26:19. Your dead shall live, their bodies shall rise. You who dwell in the dust, awake and sing for joy. For your dew is a dew of light, and the earth will give birth to the dead. It was part of their culture. And when the psalmist David speaks about his confidence in God's presence and protection, this is Psalm 16:9-10. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Now that is considered a prophecy of Jesus' resurrection. And so the resurrection is an expected manifestation and sign of God's presence and his love. And then, of course, we have this morning's Ezekiel passage. And I want to begin there with my teaching too. We find not one, but thousands of people dead. Oh, it calls it an army. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley. Imagine that for a second. Imagine that. See, these were all dead bones, and somebody dropped you in the middle of it. Only not just 70, but, 7,000, a whole army. Dropped you right in the middle of it. Yuck. No, really. Think about that for a minute. I have trouble in cemeteries where people are under the ground. Never mind kind of walking through that. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, can these bones live? There's no doubt about their deadness. They were bleached. They've been there for a long, long time. Here, though, is the quintessential question, the thing that we all need answered for our faith to make any sense at all. God asks Ezekiel this, son of man, can these bones live? Now, Ezekiel's just like the rest of us. He has no clue. No clue. He says, God, you know. You know. Ezekiel represents a huge cross-section of our society today, just as he did his own people. He answers, Lord, you know. I don't have a clue. I don't know. And he's caught up in the hopelessness of his society. He doesn't know how to answer God's question at that point. But then God says to him, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I don't know about you, but it's a pretty amazing and frightening thing when God engages us in his work of healing and restoration. I remember the first time I put a hand on someone and prayed for them to be healed. I was like, what is anybody going to think of me? What happens if they don't get healed? You know, like, it's like, it's normal. It's that kind of stuff. That's what Ezekiel was feeling, you know. And for that reason, many, many Christians shy away from that part of their faith walk, or they do all kind of spiritual calisthenics to try to prove that God doesn't act that way in this day and age. You know, we can just compartmentalize our faith into this little space and be comfortable in it. Let me suggest to you that if God doesn't either do miracles or use us to perform them today, we're in a world of hurt. I would contend that there are two choices given, being given here, and one of them is a mind that is set, as Paul talks it, a mind set on the flesh, no pun intended, but which in Paul in Romans calls death on the one hand. And the second choice, a mind set on the Spirit, which he says brings what? Life and peace. Right. Now, this passage of Scripture from Ezekiel is designed not simply to show us the possibility of resurrection and God's ability and desire to make it happen. It is also intended to show that when we are operating in the power of the Spirit according to his will and his command, his purposes, we will be used as instruments of his awesome grace and mercy. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And God asks Ezekiel to speak those words. God could have done that. He could have spoken and made it all happen. But he said, no, Ezekiel, you do that. Can you imagine that? I don't know. But here's the key verse, though. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. The act of restoration is being done so that the people will know who God is and what he is capable of. The story is told to us today for the same reason. God can and will restore his creation to wholeness, not just physically, but spiritually as well. And we live in a time where there is very little hope in our society. The lives of many, many people around us, even in the midst of this land of beauty and plenty, are without hope. They live day by day with little expectation, no expectation for the future beyond what they can manipulate and make happen in their own power in the present. The people of Israel, who were in a similar situation, needed to hear that their circumstances wasn't permanent, that God did indeed hear their cry of despair and was both willing and able to redeem them. Verse 11, he said to them, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These bones are the whole house of Langley, of Canada. Behold," they say, "our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off." They're in despair. They're in complete despair, like much of our society. And the reason for that is that they don't know their God. They don't know Yahweh. They had either forgotten or didn't really care who God was. And we all know how that is going on. And the purpose for this awesome demonstration of God's power was to show them how much they were loved and who is actually in charge. "Behold, I will open your graves and I will raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel." That's the promise, the that came from years and years before that. And you shall know that I am the Lord. And then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do this, declares the Lord. I wonder if that's applicable today. Have we forgotten who God is, or even become a little complacent about it? Maybe even a lot complacent about it? I think so. However, this is the God who saves. This is the God who loves us. This is the restorer of souls. And we too, like the prophet and the nation of Israel, I think sometimes just need reminding. Let's flip over to the gospel for a moment. I believe that Jesus intentionally allowed Lazarus to die for that very same reason that God had Ezekiel speak to those bones. In order to demonstrate his willingness and his power to resurrect. I'll get to that for a moment, but I want to set the scene first. Bethany is over the hill. If you're in Jerusalem and you're looking east, east, Bethany's over the top of the hill on the other side. And so it's close to the Mount of Olives and the kind of trip down into the gate. But he goes to his friend's place, and these are his friends. But on his way there, there's considerable angst from his disciples because they tried to stone him the last time he was in Jerusalem. So they're trying to convince him, don't go. And he says, come on, you guys, I just told you I need to go. This is what I'm being called to do. I have to go. So he goes for the night. He's headed there anyway to his friend's place for the evening. And let me just get where I was at for a second. Yeah, oh yeah. So things are coming to a head, and in fact, the officials are plotting to kill him. So the chief priests and the Pharisees and their gathered council said, what are we going to do? This man is performing all kinds of miracles. The people are coming to him. And the Romans will come and they'll take away everything from us if we don't stop him. And Caiaphas, of course, pops up and says, it's better if this guy dies, one man, rather than the whole nation. So back to Lazarus. Mary in the story is the so-called loose woman who entered the Pharisee Simon's house and poured oil and stuff and washed his feet with her hair. She did that actually twice. She did it a second time a couple of days after Lazarus was raised. This is the same one who sat at Jesus' feet while her sister was working, slaving away in the kitchen. So this family is not only well acquainted with the Lord, but he's their friends. And it's logical, I think, for us to think that it's very out of character for Jesus to stay away two extra days when he knew that Lazarus was ill. You know, Chad, would you stay away a couple extra days if you knew I was sick? Maybe not. I wouldn't. I'd kind of run. If Chad was sick, I'd be there the next day. So the question we need answering here is, why would he allow Lazarus to die? In fact, the people in the village asked that very question. You know, could not he who have opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? And the answer is, yes, he could have done that. So why didn't he? And here's Jesus' answer, verses 14 and 15. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I wasn't there. A great pastoral answer that is. So that you might believe. Let us go to him. So that they would believe that God could raise the dead, so that they would know beyond a shadow of doubt that Jesus was who he said he was, and the plan that he had been talking to them about and teaching them over the last few months was now coming to completion. Lazarus' death and his resurrection was a sign of what is to come. Jesus, speaking in Luke's gospel about the end of the age, said this: "Even so, when you see these things taking place, you'll know that the kingdom of God is near." Lazarus' death and resurrection was another of those signs that something really, really important was about to take place. It was a prophetic announcement that the kingdom of God was among them. The resurrection of Lazarus would help the people see that the word of Jesus being raised from the dead wasn't a hoax. For if it happened once to an ordinary guy, why not for the Son of God? And this message of hope wasn't just for Mary and Martha, although they both blame him for Lazarus' demise. They also know in their hearts that he has the power to give him life again. You know, they think that they'll have to wait, though, until the last day. That is the day everything gets resolved, to see their brother again. But Jesus said, no, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha says, I know, I'll see him kind of down the road somewhere. But he's trying to get them to understand that the kingdom is manifest in their presence, and it's coming to them right now. They don't have to wait. He wanted the people in that village to get the message as well. And so he prays out loud. Doesn't need to pray out loud. Jesus does this often, you know. "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here." Why? "That they might believe that you sent me." They don't have to wait. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now, can you see a theme here? Yahweh did the dry bones thing with Ezekiel so that he and the people of Israel would believe. He told the Pharisees, or Jesus told the crowd, that he deliberately didn't heal Jesus so that they would believe, and now he tells the very same thing to Mary and Martha. I think he's speaking to us. Jesus is here. New life is among us. We don't have to wait until the last day to experience new life in Christ. Resurrection has already happened more than once. God has shown us through the scripture that it can and does happen. Let me tell you a real life story. Any of you know who Heidi Baker is? Heidi Baker was a prophet and a pastor in the 80s and 90s. She did a lot of work, mission work, in Madagascar, trying to establish an orphan's home in that environment where the government really didn't want them around. One of her assistants, African assistants, became very sick and he died. And they didn't have embalming facilities, so they placed this guy in a coffin right away, sealed it shut. 2 days down the road, they're praying and worshiping before they bury him, and from inside the coffin. So they pull the lid off, and this guy sits up, healed and restored. This is a true story, a verified story. We serve a miracle-working God. I told you the story about the Chinese pastor at TACF. I went to a pastor's conference there 2 years in a row. The Chinese guy was there the year before, went back to China. This guy's got a ton of house churches, like hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And when the pastors are gathered, he can't come back the next year. So he says to us, John, "Can you get the guys to pray for me?" And John says, "Why?" He says, "Because we haven't had any resurrections in the last month." Think about that for a sec. In the last month, he thinks there should be more resurrections. We serve a miracle-working God. Let me go back to the choices for a moment. The choice between obedience and disobedience, between allowing God to lead us in the Spirit or struggling in the flesh, between deliberately making ourselves available to be used by God or compartmentalizing our faith to stay in the safe zone so no one will think we're a kook. But Romans 8:6, Paul says, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." And I'd like you to notice that it begins with this. It begins, it involves a conscious decision to deliberately think about people and processes and pursuits that don't reflect either God's glory or His obedience or our obedience to Him. And when we do that, we are telling God by our actions that we really haven't given our lives over into His hands. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus tells us that a tree is known by its fruit. The kind of fruit that we produce in our lives sends a message, not only to Him, but to the people around us that we're trying to minister to. So if we are displaying either publicly or to the world around us, or even secretly, God sees everything anyway, what does it say if we're displaying flesh? Paul says, "For the mind that is set on flesh is hostile to God." It's not about just being indifferent at all. You know, it's, we could deal with this another time. Paul says it's actually hostile, for it doesn't submit to God's law. And I think sometimes that's the reason why it's so difficult to fill our churches with eager people in this day and age. We live in a culture that is literally in the flesh, deliberately and completely. And because their minds are set on the flesh, they're also hostile to God. They might not even articulate that, or even might deny it, that it's actually what's going on in their lives. But because of their intentional decision to operate in the flesh, they've already rejected God. And Paul says they can't please Him no matter what they do. There's no such thing as a good person apart from the resurrection and the life of grace through faith in Christ. And unless the Holy Spirit intervenes, many people will stay that way. And that is why our testimony, your testimony and my testimony, the testimony of our lives, the fruit of our faith is so, so important. The Holy Spirit works in other people's lives through His work in yours. Let me say that again. The Holy Spirit works in other people's lives through His work in yours. The Holy Spirit captures the attention of others as you allow Him to work in and through you. It's a conscious decision required by those of us who claim to be believers and followers. If you don't believe the resurrection is possible, if you don't believe that resurrection is possible today, the people you're trying to talk to about the faith won't believe it either. But this is the God we worship. He's a God who brings life out of death. He's a God who comes into the very worst situations that we could ever find ourselves in. And He breathes new life and wholeness, a wholeness that's not even imaginable in a life in the flesh. Does it happen all the time? No, it doesn't. And this is not the place to unpack the why question. There are times when it doesn't. But, it does happen. Resurrection does happen. New life does happen. The scriptures tell us clearly that God is able. He can and will deliberately use us just like He did Ezekiel and just like He did Heidi. And just like He did that Chinese pastor to bring new life to others, He can do that. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem to die for our sins, but he was also on his way to Jerusalem to be resurrected to new life. He was on his way to do these things when he resurrected Lazarus so that the people would not only know that it was possible, but that he was the agent of it. And so as we prepare in the next couple of weeks for the church's celebration of the resurrection, my hope is that each one of us can intentionally shed the fleshly process of our brokenness and our broken world, and then walk in expectation towards Easter Sunday as those who have taken on the resurrection life. I am resurrected. You are resurrected. Amen. I'm going to take a moment, be quiet before the Lord. I'm just going to encourage you, if you have any things in your life that are in the flesh and you know it, then I would ask you just to set those things down before you come to the table. We're going to do our general confession in a minute, but I want you to take a time, a moment, a couple moments of really of quiet to do that. If you don't think that you have anything like that, but just ask the Lord to show you, because he will. Just get quiet, and then we'll pray in a minute.